one of those great Andrew Peterson songs, Rise and Shine. Janet Paschal sang for us, A Strange Way to Save the World. We heard from John Michael Talbot, Come Home, Little Children. And it's 8:15 here in the Central Time Zone on a Monday morning, March the 25th. And welcome to Broken Road Radio. I'm Jim Park, and David Allen Punt is with us. Heike Dodge joins us this morning. Heike, good morning to you.
Good morning.
And, of course, Dr. Don Clark from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, a biochemist, a member of the board at Creation Moments, joins us every Monday. And we talk about science and faith and creation and evolution and matters scientific. And, Don, we always treasure your input because you're a Christian, a believer, and yet you're a scientist. The two are really not incompatible, are they?
Oh, not at all. And in fact, scientists should be the strongest believers because, you know, if you delve into the world that God created, you should be in awe of what he created instead of saying, gee, that there's no evidence for creation. I mean, it's just the opposite.
Well, this morning we're going to look at a topic that will open some eyes, and particularly if you're a strong proponent of DNA and evolution, you might want to pay close attention to this because there's a new discipline out there now. New as far as I know, Dr. Don just brought it to my attention a couple days ago. It's called epigenetics. And Don, explain to us the difference between plain old ordinary genetics and epigenetics. What kind of a difference does this make to people of science?
It really is a surprise, really. Regular genetics, we think of DNA, we think of the genetic code, we think of Gregor Mendel, who did the P experiments, which you probably read about and studied about in school back in 1865. He was the father of genetics, and he said that there's something inside the cell that is dictating how we look. And in that case, you know, it was obviously peas, and whether there were wrinkled peas or smooth peas or different colors or whatever. And he is credited with being the father of genetics, although his initial work wasn't really rediscovered until like 35 years later or 36 years later. So he was a monk, and he was just studying the creation of God, and he came up with this system called genetics.
Interesting that a man of God would have generated that. Is that why maybe his work was ignored for so long? It was seen as religious work, perhaps?
Well, not sure about that. I mean, he was a monk, and he did publish his books. It was only read by the Christian or monks.
Yeah, people that traveled in his circle.
Not necessarily widely, you know, distributed as we have books today. I mean, you write a book today, you can get it on Amazon, and it's you've got it to millions and millions of people. So, that's an interesting point. But the field of epigenetics, the term epi means above or over, and the reason why it's called epigenetics is because there's something other than the genetic code that is dictating certain things about us or certain things about, you know, animals and whatever. So there was something else besides the DNA code that would give us a disposition for being angry, for example, or for having addictions, or for having joy and things like that.
So an unknown factor here.
An unknown, but they are now uncovering it. That's the exciting part about all of this. There was something that for years that was unknown, and they said, wow, something is controlling the expression of the genes. And it's more than what's in the genetic code. When Watson and Crick discovered the structure of DNA, and then later the genetic code, which was this, three-sequence DNA base pairs coded for a certain amino acid, or was either an on switch for the gene or an off switch for the gene. They later found that gee, things are much more complicated than even this. And the DNA, for example, in our cells, if it was strung out and wasn't coiled around other proteins called histones, the DNA would be extremely long. It would be meters and meters long within the nucleus of the cell. So they discovered, well, the DNA is not only a double helix that's coiled kind of about itself, but it's super coiled around proteins called histones. And somehow histones play a role in the genetic expression and certainly the protection of the DNA. And but lately they found even other things that are controlling the expression of certain types of genes. And this is actually a chemical modification, a post-chemical modification to the DNA that apparently can be put on and apparently can be taken off based on certain external factors. And what all of those are haven't really been completely explored.
By external factors, are you talking about environmental forces on the outside of the cell, on the outside of the organism's person there?
Well, it seems to be fairly broad, because it could be external forces like toxins, for example, or cancer-stimulating type of molecules. It could be things like anger. It could be things like alcoholism. Your actual behavior is modifying your DNA. It could be things like joy and peace. Emotions can modify. Yeah, various types of emotions can modify the DNA. And this modification, at least the first type that they've found, is just a simple methylation of the DNA backbone. And that, like I said, has the ability to either turn on a gene or turn off a specific gene.
How new is this information?
Well, as some of it very, very specific is back in 2011. So it's been relatively new. Epigenetics, the term epigenetics, has been around for a while. Actually, it was it was coined in the 40s, but they're really now, because they can analyze the DNA and analyze it on a molecular basis, they're finding, well, you know, this DNA has been modified. And so it's been relatively recent that the mechanism of this modification is beginning to come to light.
Okay. Just a side note here. One of us has the radio station on in the background, and we're getting kind of an echo and a repeat of what Don's saying. If you can kind of turn that down, that would be a help. Don, what does this new information have to say about some of the assumptions made in evolution and people who think that DNA determines all of it?
Well, in the evolutionary story, and I'll call it a story because that's what it is, it basically says, well, the way we evolved was that we had slow genetic mutations to the DNA, and then that brought about new traits within an organism, and it was either a positive trait or a negative trait. And if it was a positive trait, beneficial to the organism, then the organism continued to grow and multiply. But if it wasn't, then if it was harmful to the organism, then the organism died and didn't have any progeny to carry on those negative traits. As a side note, there have been no beneficial mutations ever been observed. Yeah. At best, there have been neutral mutations to the DNA that haven't completely killed the organism, but have been a benefit to man, for example. And in Ireland, I'll give you a brief example. In Ireland, there are these short-legged sheep, and that's a genetic mutation to their to the sheep's DNA, that their legs are shorter than a normal sheep. Well, the Irish farmers are taking advantage of this because they don't have to build their fences, and their fences are made of hedges and rocks, for example. And so they can keep the sheep in with the lower fence. But obviously, the sheep are more susceptible to predators. So in the end, to the sheep, it's not all that beneficial to have that type of mutation. But that's more, in quote, a neutral mutation, and it didn't kill doesn't kill the sheep, but it it modifies it, and we make use of these things, in farming, for example.
Yeah, I've got my cartoon bubble, as David puts it, is generating all kinds of experimental ideas here to test this. So if emotions can actually change the DNA, and Heike, maybe you could speak to this. We could play classical music for our children or our plants. We could we could irritate them a little bit.
Well, actually, I've been joking around for several years now that I have conservative chickens and they lay conservative eggs because I do play a radio out in the coop as a deterrent to predators, and I usually have it tuned to a conservative talk radio show, partly because I lean in that direction, but also because it's voices instead of music, and my thought is that it deters predators. So I just kind of wonder if the people who eat my chickens and eat my eggs, if they're getting some sort of conservative ideals through the food they eat.
Well, but think of all the wildlife that you're causing to suffer, pain and suffering on the outside. That's hardly fair.
I think Morrison County is reported to have a lot more conservative wolves. I heard that just the other day.
Don, how logical is that to think that we could impact an organism by intentionally creating, an atmosphere either beneficial or harmful to it, or encouraging growth in a certain direction? Does this logically lead to that kind of thing?
Well, if you read the Bible, it does.
Well, I do.
We know, for example, from Genesis 20, 5 and 6, it says, God, tells us, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we know, for example, not only based on this verse, but many verses within the Bible, that our behavior impacts generations, in this case, to the third and fourth generation. Now, they haven't been doing these studies long enough to see how long this modification to the DNA lasts. But we do know, for example, in psychology, that addictions do carry on for more than one generation. And each new generation says, I'm not going to behave like my father, who was a drunk. And sure enough, that person behaves like his father when he grows up and he becomes, a drunk as well. Obviously, there's a spiritual component to that, and you can break that. But
that was kind of my next question then. If we can humanly set the mood or the tone for alterations in DNA by playing classical music or by being happy and bright or being depressed all the time, then spirit would have a similar effect. And this is kind of an aha moment. I never would have thought the verse you referenced there had anything to do with genetics, but it was more God's attitude towards succeeding generations. And it always seemed to be an injustice that he would intentionally punish the sons under the third and fourth generation for the sins of the father, when that wasn't apparently what he was saying at all.
Well, maybe not. Maybe he was talking about the genetic modifications that happen when we disobey God.
Well, he would be saying this occurs naturally. Don't look at me. You brought it on yourselves.
Again. Yeah, it's a result of the fall, and this is one of the consequences. That makes it sound, it's grave in itself. I mean, obviously, we don't want, our children to have the same problems that we do. But it also should humble us and should say, hey, I better get my act together because it's affecting more than just me.
Well, how is mainstream science reacting to this now? The previous proponents of DNA and heredity in that fashion strictly, what's the reaction been so far? Has there been one, Don? Are you there? No, we may have. Don, did we lose you? Oh, there you are.
I'm not.
Maybe he's modeling the reaction.
I'm here.
He's modeling the reaction. It's been silence.
Yeah.
It's been,
yeah. No,
it's
I think
been
it has
really
been.
Quiet.
No, I can't, you know, really speak to what mainstream, you know, science is thinking about this, other than it's an exciting new field and we should explore it. Are they coming to the conclusion that, you know, perhaps the Bible is more accurate than they think, and it's not just full of stories? The reason why Scripture is there is to give us guidance on how we are to live, as well as to have a relationship to get, you know, God is obviously is what the ultimate goal is.
Well, except that the reaction we've seen in previous such reversals or changes in the course of science is that the old school proponents tend to dig in their heels and defend the old way. And I'm thinking they may naturally oppose this thought.
Well, you can't oppose the fact that the DNA is being modified. Now, you can possibly oppose for a period of time why it's being modified. And why it's, you know, modified like this in one person and modified in a different way in another person. You can certainly oppose the reasons, if you will, because they seem to be more psychological than, you know, hard science. But at some point in time, those two are going to come together, and it's going to become obvious that our behavior, our thought patterns in particular, our emotions, our anger, our fears, our joy, and peace. I mean, Jesus came, and when he left his disciples, he said, you know, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Why is peace so important? Well, it probably is because we will live longer lives and have less effect and more beneficial effects to the people around us when we have peace.
Epigenetics, a fascinating idea, one that never occurred to me, and I think it's got to be exciting for scientists to have a whole new universe to take a look into here and maybe revise their previous thinking, although I still maintain they're reluctant to do that. We've seen that in other examples of science on science, where the old science says, no, the new science was faulty. The samples were handled improperly. You know, there can't be soft tissue and dinosaur bones, and yet you claim to have found it. We'll simply suppress the report. You won't find yourself published. You know, there's that kind of reaction sometimes to new science that creates waves in the old model. You would think scientists would jump on it with excitement, and I've heard scientists exclaim that. They have said, well, if there was some reason to revise the Big Bang theory, scientists would be jumping on board as rapidly as possible because it would be great excitement in the scientific community. I'm not sure that's true.
Well, anything to do with evolution or cosmic evolution or anything along those lines, there is great resistance. Now, this one is a little more subtle because one could say, well, the reason why certain animals or man in this case changed so rapidly was because of these modifications in the cell. So the cell evolved to allow these modifications, which doesn't necessarily require modification to the DNA, but, you know, external influences now impact the cell. And of course, you know, this we've got these changes that we see today, all of these different species. Came out of this. So if you want to make a story, you can make a story. But if you really want to base your science upon God's word and come closer to the truth, you know, I think you need to start reading your Bible and saying, well, maybe there's more to Scripture than I originally, believe or, you know. No, I mean, certainly Scripture doesn't say anything about science. Well, Does it? I mean, I think it says a lot about science and the world around us.
Well, it does, and as far as I know, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but the notion that we are tripartite beings, body, mind, and spirit, or soul fits in there somehow, probably with mind, that to be a complete person, our cells react and interact to each of those three facets of our personality, not just the physical, not just the scientifically observable and measurable phenomenon, but also spiritual and mental.
You know, that makes me think about the fact that you can have two siblings and even twins that experience the same things in their childhood, the same home, the same positives and negatives, and yet those two siblings can react entirely differently, and they can grow up to be entirely different people. One of them very damaged by something from childhood, and another one that recovers from it. And it does make me wonder, is that all personality or soul or spirit, or is some of that DNA?
Well, yeah, and I would say, based on these, it's probably written into not necessarily the DNA code, but the modifications to the DNA. Because if these individuals, the twins, if they're identical twins, they have exactly the same DNA code. So it's obviously other influences that are causing different modifications in individuals, and obviously in their behavior.
And I'm wondering, Don, if and you follow this a little closer, but you know, I've been reading about twin studies for years and years and years, and the results have always been reported as a certain percentage responsible, directly responsible for similarity in DNAs. I mean, the both twins will have high IQ, or both twins will have same color eyes, or both twins will have a, you know, in some cases, behavioral. I mean, both twins will like seafood, or both twins will really enjoy classical music, and those kinds of things that have come out of twin studies. But I've never read any results that said this is the way these twins are different, and we don't know why exactly, but this is what we suspect. This would explain the difference, but nobody seems to be climbing on board with it.
Is that
accurate?
It could be that this field is so new that there hasn't been enough time passed to say, well, let's look at twins and let's see differences in twins and see if we can take some of their DNA and see if there's been modifications to their methylation, for example, to their DNA that can possibly explain the differences. It would be an interesting study. I mean, obviously it sounds
possible to me that each of the twins could simply have made different decisions, because if the environment can affect your DNA development, seems to me your own choices will also affect them. Whether you decide to be happy or sad, you decide to believe or not believe, you decide to live in a cold climate or a hot climate, those decisions could impact your DNA and affect future generations as well.
Well, that's correct. And exactly which of those decisions will impact your DNA, I don't think has been completely sorted out yet. Needless to say, there's a lot more research needed in this area. And I see it as a very exciting field, because it upholds scripture, and as well as saying, hey, you know, our bodies are much more complex. Once again. You know, our bodies are much more complex than we originally thought they were.
And says to me also that everything is interrelated here. It all ties together.
Very much.
Yeah, David?
I typed in a quick epigenetic studies in twins, or twin studies in epigenetics, and I've got a pretty good raft of literature to read through. There's a study called The Value of Twins in Epigenetic Epidemiology. Another study called Epigenetics in Twins, Three Variations on the Theme. You know, there's another five or six of them that's listed on the NIH page in the article, Twin Approach to Unraveling Epigenetics.
The National Institute of Health page then. Yeah, there are
some studies, but they just haven't reached the level of science magazines or the or they haven't been reported in the supermarket tabloids yet. So,
or again, maybe there's some findings,
but not conclusions. The vast majority of us don't know anything about it.
Yeah. Well, it looks like science is rolling up its sleeves and starting to tackle this arena. It should be a good source for interesting discussions for us in the future as well. Don, thanks for the idea. Dr. Don Clark, again, a biochemist and a member of the board of creationmoments.com, which is a tremendous ministry, by the way. You'd want to find out what they have to offer by visiting the website, creationmoments.com. You can link to them from our website. And you can also hear all of our past conversations with Dr. Don on the audio archives page. And that's where this conversation will be. We'll also try to include some links to articles on epigenetics in case you'd like to look into it a little more deeply. Don, thanks so much for joining us again, and it was a delight as always. We've learned something.
Oh, well, very good. I'm glad.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I learned a little bit, too, in my research in this area. So it's been good. It's been fun.
Well, I suspect we will visit it again. And right now, music continues on A Broken Road Radio Monday morning from Steve Bell.